Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning I wanted to look in John's Gospel again. And this morning I wanted to look concerning a little outline that we find in the Gospel of a phrase that John uses to identify himself. And I find that this is very instructive for our hearts and also very encouraging for our hearts, as we can find that we can easily identify with him. And we could look at reasons of why he was used of God. And we can see in his life encouragement, even for our hearts as well. And so we find this phrase first time in John chapter 13. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 21. And in John 13, verse 21, again, the scene is in the upper room. And we know also that this had to do with the institution of the Lord's Supper, which I find will be important as we go through this little outline. And so it says in verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And now here we have the phrase. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And here we find this man identifying himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. We believe that that disciple is the writer of the book. It is John himself. And immediately we see something wonderful about this, that he never identifies or calls himself by name in this gospel. And not only does he never identify himself by name in this gospel, but he chooses to identify himself here by being a disciple whom Jesus loved. What an amazing thing it is to be able to know in the heart that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me. What an amazing thing it is to enter into that sphere of existence where the most precious thing there is, the greatest treasure we can ever possess, is the wonder that this one called Jesus, who was none other than God himself incarnate, loves me. Paul would say it this way, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And we find this man here so overwhelmed with the awesome wonder of being loved by none other than the mightiest God, El Elyon, the most high God, that it would put everything else in a perspective that became secondary to that awesome thing, being loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. How it set him free, didn't it? How it set him free, and we're going to see how later on he calls himself that other disciple. Another disciple. That other disciple. There was no need to call himself by name. There was no need to receive recognition from others. There was no need to always go to the forefront to be seen. Why? Because his value, his worth, as it were, was established in the wonder that Jesus loved me. Isn't that tremendous? You know, we live in a world that is starving for what they call self-esteem. Isn't that right? And in fact, we are told that we have to be careful how we treat our children and so on, because we want to build self-esteem in them. And I was just recently preaching to a bunch, over 100 high school and junior high school students, and it was a gang prevention program, and they kind of snuck me in there, and I don't know that they knew what was coming, but it came, if you know what I'm saying. And so I got the gospel in there, and I figured, I didn't think there was anybody big enough, bigger than me anyway, that could get me out of there. So I blasted them with every barrel I had by the grace of God. And the point was that I attacked that thinking about self-esteem, and I said, listen to me, this is a bunch of
baloney, this self-esteem. Because to have self-esteem means you've got to become the biggest hypocrite and self-deceived individual this earth can ever find. Because self-esteem is based on looking within and there finding something worth esteeming. And if you're like me and you look within, all you find is jealousy and hatred and insecurity and wrath and anger and doubt and lying and cheating and self and me and I. And how in the world am I ever going to esteem myself for that unless I lie to my very being and try and convince myself that I am something that I am not. Oh, what a lie is the lie of self-esteem. But oh, what a wonderful esteem the Christian has, because he has Christ to see, doesn't he? And I can enter into an acceptance of who I am, as it were, and be content with who I am. Why? Because no matter what my failures might be, my inconsistencies, my weaknesses, my strength, and so on, I am one whom Jesus loved. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And that's what John wanted to be. He wanted to be a disciple that responded to that love by what? By leaning on his bosom. How have you responded to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? John responded by leaning there. Oh, he found a refuge, didn't he? He found a resting place, and there he leaned, and he stayed close to that one who loved him and gave himself for him. What a tremendous encouragement that is. Why? Because it's available to you, and it's available to me. If it had to do with great intellect that enabled the disciple or gave him the right to lean on Jesus' bosom, I wouldn't qualify. If it meant that you had to be the most articulate, neat person in the world and so on, and you were most self-disciplined and you had your life in order and so on, I wouldn't qualify. But the fact that the qualification is that he loved me, and we can say like John, I love him because he first, what? Loved me. How are you responding? How am I responding to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you personally, in this world, filled with so much confusion, with so much doubt, with so much of a going after meaning, have you personally responded to the greatest wonder there is, that God, very God, possessor of heaven and earth, loved you and sent his Son to die for you? John rested there. John opened himself up there. John learned the wonder of, he loved me, he knew me. You know, again, with this issue of self-esteem, we have become very good at putting on a mask. In fact, yesterday I was talking about the evidence that God presents to us in calling us to trust him in the gospel. And I was talking and illustrating it how most of us men or brothers that have wives, how we went about getting our wives to say, I do. And we talked about how we went and we presented evidence of how much we cared for them. We opened the car door. We wanted to pay every time we went out, and we wanted to act real gentlemanly, and we wanted to put the best face forward, didn't we? To get them to say, I do. And you know, in a sense, it's an expression of how good we become at putting on a front that is really inconsistent with who and what we really are. Isn't that right? The first thing that Adam did when he sinned against the Lord was he hid himself. He knew that he was naked. And he sewed fig leaves together to cover himself. And we find that it says that the Lord God went out and called Adam, and he ran and he got between the trees where there was darkness. You see, we become very good at masking ourselves. In fact, I remember when I was unsaved, if I went somewhere and I caught somebody, you know, I'm walking down the street and somebody was looking at me, if he looked too much, I'd jump. What are you looking at? Huh?
Because somehow when people look in our eyes, we sense all of a sudden that they stare too long, we become uncomfortable, don't we? We become uncomfortable because maybe they are seeing who I really am. And I'll tell you, if all of what I am was flashed on a screen right here, right now, every thought that I think, I would never dare come back to this assembly at Bisocia. Here's the wonder of it all. The omnipotent, omniscient God knew me. There was nothing hidden about me. He knew all the filth. He knew all the sin. And He chose to love me and give Himself for me. I'll tell you, if there was ever a moment that Christ could have not loved me, it was when He hung on that cross, and there He had to deal with the wrath for my sins under a holy God. And there, if there was ever a moment that He would have turned away, surely it would have been on that moment. For surely He knows my sin like no one knows my sin. And I'll tell you what the record of Calvary is. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And He did not come down from the cross, but He hung and He stayed there till the wrath was consumed and He could cry out, "It is finished." Surely now I can respond to that wondrous love of one who knew me. And even as the hymn said, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Oh, what a liberating thing it is to be loved of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Therefore, John rested there, and not only did he rest there, from that moment on, that's where his value was. That's where his esteem was. That's where his comfort was. And he never needed to address himself or call himself by anything else than what? The disciple whom Jesus loved, or that other disciple. Because nothing mattered under the gaze of the wonder that Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you resting and enjoying the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we also notice something here, and it's this. That in the context that we find here in John 13, the disciple whom Jesus loved became the disciple of deepest communion. And we notice here that to the disciple of deepest communion, the Lord entrusted or gave His secrets to. We find that even Peter, when the Lord Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly troubled," and He talked about, "One of you shall betray me," Peter had more confidence in John asking the Lord than in his own confidence in his own communion with the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but there are times that I myself, going through trials, going through struggles, I have kind of lost focus of His awesome love for me, and I have, because of the cares of the world and the problems of this life, Satan's tactics to try and crush and diminish our appreciation in our hearts of the love of the Savior for us, and it causes us to not grow as near as we should. And it's times like those that we find ourselves going to others in need, asking them to pray for us. Because it seems we have more confidence in another brother's prayer than in our own prayer before the Lord. And here we find Peter, don't we? And Peter seemed to have got caught up in that trap at that moment. He could have asked the Lord Jesus. But he did not ask the Lord Jesus. He had more confidence in John asking than in his own relationship with the Lord. That's a shame, isn't it? Because I tell you, the one who loved you and gave himself for you longs to have you, like John, leaning on his bosom, doesn't he? And so we find here, though, that there's also a flip side, and it's this. Thank God for brothers and sisters who walk leaning on the Lord. And you know, what a blessing they are to others, aren't they? Even as there was a blessing here through John. Because you notice that it was to him that the Lord revealed his secret. It was to his inquiry that the Lord said, "It is the one to whom I will what? Dip the sop and extend it to them." You know, beloved, this is what we need today. There is such a push in the day that we live in for man and man's education and man's abilities. But it's not what we need today. What we need today is people, men and women, who know and appreciate the love of the Savior, and because of the love of the Savior have responded by making life an experience of leaning on the Savior. And it is to those who enjoy the deepest communion that God uses mightily as a blessing to His people. Isn't that right? And we think of that Acts 4:13, where Peter and John came out and they took notice that these men had been with Jesus. It was evident where they had spent time. And what we need today is not seminary training and so on. What we need today is brothers and sisters who have gotten to know the Savior in deep, personal, and intimate ongoing communion with These are those that God can greatly use to be a blessing to His people. And what's the encouragement? The encouragement is this, that the qualification is what? An appreciation of His love for you. Brother, what's keeping you from being close to the Lord? And as I ask you that question, I ask it to my own heart. Oh, what a shame that I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ more. There's a brother named Billy Stevenson. Many times he goes to preach. He's a great gospel preacher. And he closes his prayer, and one of his prayers that he prays publicly, and he says he prays every day in his life, is this: Father, give me a greater love today for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ more as a result of His love for us. This is what we need, brothers and sisters who have developed personal communion with the Lord, for it is to these, to those who are near to the Lord's hearts, that know His ways, His purposes, and so on, that the Lord entrusts His secrets. Now, I just again want you to notice that this first expression here in John regarding the Lord's love, I am a disciple whom Jesus loved, is first mentioned by John in the context of what? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper being clearly a memorial of His death. And so we find again the foundation and the basis for entering into and appreciating the love of God at the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, Romans 5 says it, doesn't it? God commends His love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How important it is in our hearts to cultivate an appreciation of God's love. Because it is only as we enter into His love does our love grow in return to Him. And nowhere is God's love expressed as at Calvary's cross. You see, the Christian is never to look to his present circumstances to establish confidence in his heart that God loves him. That is a tremendous danger. It is, and I want to be careful, that is a charismatic danger. It is a danger of people that need fresh affirmation through God's involvement in their circumstances as they, with their own intellect, can judge what is good and bad to confirm in their heart that God does love me after all. That is wrong. That is not faith. That is a disaster to the Christian life. The Christian always settles in his heart that God loves him because of God will never do anything greater for you than what He's already done as an expression of His love, than what He did at Calvary's cross. And the Christian is the one who, based on the fact that God gave His Son for him at Calvary, is the one that now, in absolute confidence on that God who loved him to the point of giving His Son for him, now he can face life and go through life and face the trials and the doubts and the confusions of the circumstances of life under the conviction that no matter what circumstance comes my way, I can never allow it to cause me to falter or waver in my conviction that God's love for me is immeasurable. God, help us to learn to walk by faith. By faith in a God whose dealings are absolutely consumed in perfect law, because He did for me the greatest thing He could do for me, and it's already done. And that is that while I was a sinner, His Son died for me. You follow how in Romans 5, it says this, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And it's on what basis? On that basis that He gave His Son for us. And then the confidence is this, if He spared not His own Son, how shall He not now and forever, what? Freely give us all things. You see, true faith is the faith that leaves things with God. And no matter what personal difficulty we have in our circumstance, we, by faith, by our intellect, can now settle in our hearts that though we understand it not now, yet what is happening is the absolute best thing for me according to the love of God for me. Oh, what peace that can bring when we are under the pain and the difficulty of deep waters. Isn't that right? Where we certainly feel great suffering and great struggles because of the fact that we still live in a world that is a fallen world. In a world that still is cursed by the consequences of man's sin. Thanks be to God, though, that He has dealt with that sin and made it possible for us to be regenerated in spirit, though not yet in body. But certainly one day we shall be saved, body, soul, and spirit. What a wonderful place to come and to lean on this God. And how beautifully this statement here of He loved me. The disciple whom Jesus loved is associated with the institution of the Lord's Supper because we are called, aren't we, weekly to come and remember through these very emblems instituted there what it tells us concerning God's love for us and how that love expressed through His Son's shed blood has brought us in under a relationship with God, under a new covenant, a covenant which is a guarantee of glory. The first covenant was now a covenant of condemnation and judgment. And all their expectation that they had as to being God's redeemed people soon turned to be a very bitter pill under the terms of the covenant. Because they could never keep the terms. And so the covenant, rather than being a blessing, became a ministry of what? Condemnation. But the new covenant, sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is established on much better promises. Promises which put all the guarantee of it on God and His promises and His character. And it is God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because I will write my laws in your heart. I will inscribe them in your mind. And therefore I will never remember your sins and iniquities. For what purpose? That one day you will be perfectly conformed to my Son in your character and personality, and you will inhabit my home in glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, what a covenant that has been sealed by the blood of the expression of God's love for you and me. Now, we see therefore how it liberates, doesn't it? It sets us free. And so now I'd like to turn to the second mention. And this one is found in John chapter 19. Paul wrote in the Corinthian epistle and he said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. You know, that's a solemn scripture for my heart, because he doesn't say if any man doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we preach the gospel, isn't it? And that's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, if any man does not, what? Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be, and that word is unmistakable, anathema. That's lost. Destroyed. True faith in the expression of God's love produces love for him. The Christian is characterized by loving him. What a privilege it is to be loved by him. May God move us to love him, and to love him in faith in spite of the difficulties of the circumstances we might be in. Now, I'm sorry, I keep going back. I'm going to go back, please, to John 13. We've got another session, so we can take this up. Let me just take you back to John 13 again. Yeah. And this is why I want to take you back there. Again, with this concept of the love of God and the appreciation of His love to carry us through the difficulties and struggles and trials of this life. And we come to John 13 again. He says, He loved me, and so He leaned there. But there's another little phrase here that we find. It's found in verse 21, and it says, when Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit. So I just want to take you a moment for the first place that term is found in John's Gospel. If you go to John chapter 11, please. In John chapter 11, if you go to verse, obviously, Lazarus' resurrection, and it says this, verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Oh, beloved, he cares for you. He cares for me. And what an amazing thing is that little verse that follows, isn't it? In verse 35. That God himself, who is never said to be laughing in the word of God in his incarnation, is here spoken of as weeping. He himself wept. We have a God who is not a faraway God. He is one who took upon himself even our own what? Infirmities. And he wept and he was troubled in spirit at the pain of those he loved around him. You know this statement here where it says, verse 33, therefore when he saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And literally that was troubled means he troubled himself. In other words, he himself, when he saw their pain, he troubled himself with it. He reached out and he took their trouble and he made it his own. You know, the Old Testament talks of him and he says he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. What an amazing wonder that the Lord of glory would be called a man of sorrow. Whose sorrow, beloved? Why was he sorrowful? And then it says of him, and he was acquainted with grief. We use that word acquainted in terms of acquaintance. In other words, I am acquainted, like I just met Brother Fry. Well, he's not my friend per se, though I'd like to for him to be my friend, but if someone says to me, hey, do you know Brother Fry well? I go, well, he's an acquaintance. In other words, I'm acquainted, he's become an acquaintance. Well, what it's saying here is that with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was acquainted with grief. Grief was his constant acquaintance, his constant companion. Why? I'll tell you why. Because though he was rich, says the scripture, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. You know, he in glory saw your need, didn't he? And he saw my need. And you know, he didn't stay there, didn't he? And he did not think that being in the expression or substance of God, in the form of God, was something to be held onto. But he, what, emptied himself, as it were, into nothingness. In other words, he took upon himself the form of humanity. And though he was very God, now God was now confined within humanity. And for what purpose did he do this? So that he could trouble himself with our trouble, beloved. And what a picture is this, that right here in that tomb where Lazarus lay, a tomb where now Mary and Martha said to him, don't open it, for now he stinks. What a contrast. The Lord of life and glory and holiness and purity standing there, present there in the face of the corruption and stench that man had brought about through his rebellion and his sin. And it was there he came to take our trouble upon himself that we might be made. What a beautiful thing is this, isn't it? He loved me. He gave himself for me. And Jesus wept. I know what it's like to go through difficulties in life. And I know that I've gone through, the ones I've gone through are nothing compared to some that my brothers and some of my sisters have gone through. But in each and every one of them, may we cling to the wonder of his love. And may we settle it because of Calvary. The place that he took our trouble and made it his own. And if he was willing to take that one, surely he weeps and he cares for you even now. You know, it's amazing as we come to the book of Colossians that Paul is talking about the sufferings, the afflictions of Christ, which are left, which need to be filled up of the afflictions of Christ. And surely, as he talks about that terminology, he cannot be referring to the sufferings that Christ went through when he atoned for sin, when he paid for our sin. Only Christ could enter into those sufferings. No one could enter there. He there was alone under the wrath of God. But now Paul talks about the fact that Christ, the risen Christ, called him and made him an apostle. And when he made him an apostle, he sent him out. See? And he sent him out to take the message of this gospel, the message of God's love, to every corner of the then known world. And as he went, he endured tremendous persecution, didn't he? And he went hungry, he says. And sometimes he was shipwrecked in the deep, and he was cold, and he was naked, and he was betrayed, and he fell among thieves, and he was beaten, and he was stoned. And you know what he called all that? He called them the afflictions of Christ. For he understood the union between himself and his Savior to the point that what he endured, he knew Christ endured in glory. What an amazing thing. How beautifully he had learned a lesson, hadn't he? For he, before his conversion, had persecuted what? The church. And remember, as he went and he persecuted the church, and he laid it waste, didn't he? And he threw them in jail, and he cast them in jail. That one day, as he was going to Damascus to hurt the Christians, all of a sudden he was knocked to the ground, and he knew it was the Lord that had knocked him down. And he heard the Lord say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my people? No, that's not what he heard. As he was beating these little ones here below, he heard the mighty Lord of Lord and King of Kings in glory say, Saul, Saul, why do you beat me? Why do you persecute me? Such was his union with his body. Every believer who has trusted is made a member of his body and is joined to Christ and is said to be accepted in the Beloved One to the point that when one of them was smitten below, he took it as if it was on himself in the glory. Oh, what an amazing gospel is this, that God would have you and me in such intimacy with him. How Paul learned that lesson. And later on, as he served the risen Christ, when he hurt, he called it the afflictions of Christ. May God give you grace and give me grace to know his love and to know his care, no matter what difficulty you might find yourself in. And may you and I, like John, lean and lean hard. For he loved me and he gave himself for me. Beloved, nothing can ever undo his love as expressed at Calvary. All eternity will never undo it. And with that confidence, the apostle said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor angels nor anything can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Oh, how you need his love. Oh, how you need him. Oh, how you need his salvation. In a world filled with so many enemies, so many dangers, so much illness, in such a dangerous place, you and I, so weak, so impotent, so unable to cure ourselves, so unable to change things. Oh, how we need this one who conquered death's power, who conquered the power of the grave, the power of corruption, who there stood by that tomb of Lazarus, who stopped for he'd been dead 4 days, and he could pronounce the word, come forth, Lazarus. And Lazarus immediately sprung forth. I'll tell you how you need him to be your Savior. For how horrible is life without him and his power and his love and his care and his weeping for you and for me. Oh, my friend, if you're unsaved this morning, may this love as manifested by his dying for your sins move you now to not continue another second, to not go on another step in life without stopping and saying, I want to lean on him who loved me and gave himself for me. It was for you, my friend. The world and friends, whoever they might be, might not think much of you, but when it comes to God, he made you. He created you. And as such, he loved you. And he, being the faithful God that he was, though sin had come in and ravaged the creation and brought us under the tyranny of Satan with all his darkness and hatred, he would not leave us there. But even though it cost him his life, his son, he came and he died to win you back. Come back. Come back. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 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 Will you lean? Will you lean? It starts when you receive him. First of all, you need rest from the guilt of your sins. And you need rest from the uncertainty and the problems of the destruction your life, your sin has caused. Come and find rest and surrender to one who is risen, who is king, who's in the glory above every power and name, and who cares for you and wants to receive you and will receive you. For he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, what words. What wonderful words. May your heart respond to his love today, even like John, who leaned there and found a resting place. What a place to rest. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks, our Father, for the way that he loved us and gave himself for us. And we give thee thanks, our Father, for the way that when we repent and believe him, he joins us to himself in a new life, in a new sphere, as it were. And our very lives are so much a part of him that what we feel, he feels. Oh, our Father, what an amazing thing. Help us, we pray, to rest on him. And no matter what our difficulty might be, help us to find encouragement and comfort and even joy in spite of our circumstances and the fact that he loved us and he has given himself for us. Oh, our Father, we thank thee for thy care. And to a God who owns the whole universe and created stars so big and mighty and even so innumerable that they are more than the sands by all the oceans of this earth, what a wonder it is that this God will choose to make me the object of his love and his delight. Oh, our Father. Oh, God, move in all of us, we pray. Thou knowest the need of each heart as we give thee thanks. In the name of Jesus, the Son, the Lord. Amen.